Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And this morning, we're going to spend the majority of our time in verses 17, 21. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And while you're turning there, I wanted to share this. A passenger in a taxi leaned over to ask the driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up the curb, and stopped just inches from a plate window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaky driver said, "Are you okay? I'm sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, No, I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my very first day driving cab. I've been driving a Hurst for 25 years. You see, people are afraid of all kinds of things. In fact, we have all these clinical terms about different phobias that people have. And I want you to know, or to remind you of the fact that the Bible speaks to fear and the remedy of fear. And that is just one part of what we're going to look at this morning as we look at loving one another. We're going to see that love actually is the answer to fear. But before we get into the text this morning, it'll do us well just to remember kind of where we were last week, because in a sense, this is really just part two of that sermon. This whole text is really dealing with this issue of loving one another. And so last week, we looked at the root of love. And we realize that the kind of love that we're talking about is agape love, which is a supernatural kind of a love. It's not just warm fuzzies or a romantic kind of a love or, you know, anything of that sort, but it is a sacrificing of oneself for the good of another. And we said that this kind of love can't be fabricated, it can't be manufactured, we can't produce this. But God is the source of this kind of love. And the way that we can love this way is when we allow God, who is the only one that can love this way, to love in and through us. And we're going to develop that idea even further as we get into this morning's text. But we saw that God is the root of this kind of love. And we looked also at the revelation of this kind of love. How do you take, for instance, an invisible God and make him visible? How do you take an invisible concept and make it visible? Well, we saw that God revealed this kind of love. He manifested this kind of a love in sending his son Jesus to live a perfect life under the law and die a sacrificial death in fulfillment of that law, and to be raised 3 days later. We saw then that this type of love that we're commanded to have for one another has God as its source, because it's rooted in God. Jesus is the revelation of this kind of love. And then we looked a little bit at the residence of this kind of God. And really, we dealt with this issue of abiding. In fact, I just want to read verse 16, which was the last verse we covered last time. And that's going to be a good segue into this morning's text. But verse 16 says this: "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And that idea of abiding, it has to do with like remaining, residing in. We talked about this previously in our study of 1 John, and we said, you know, it's one thing for somebody to be welcomed in, but it's another thing for somebody to be made at home somewhere, right? We use some examples, and perhaps you can relate with this, but sometimes you're invited into somebody's home, and it feels like a museum. And I'm not knocking anybody, because some people have nice things, and that's wonderful. That's great. But as a dad of small kids, sometimes it's a little nerve-wracking, right? It's like, oh man, I'm afraid my kid's going to tear something up or spill something, and you're welcomed in, but you don't really feel at home there. Or you go to the other extreme, and you have somebody that just didn't really seem to care too much that you're going to be there, and so, you know, you kind of have to push, you know, the laundry to one side of the couch and kind of kick the pizza boxes out of the way in front of the couch so that you can sit there. They welcome you in, and they're trying, but you really don't feel at home there. And this kind of idea of abiding also, it doesn't just mean this, but it also has that idea of being at home with. We want God not just to indwell us, because through the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's a fact. But we want him to be at home in us. And so here we see this simple yet profound definition of God. God is love, right? He is love. And because he is love, and we claim to be children of God, we're going to bear some of the family resemblance, right? Albeit to varying degrees. You know, we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Right now, we're being sanctified. We have been justified. Our standing and our position is secure. But right now, we're growing in Christ-likeness. We're being made more and more like Jesus. And then someday, we'll ultimately be glorified. Sin will no longer be an issue for us. And that is wonderful. Can't wait. But right now, in this sanctification process, we're growing in love. But the reality is, because God is love, if we're going to say, hey, he's my God, and he lives inside of me, and I never love anybody, it just proves that I really don't belong to him, and that he doesn't really live his life in and through my life. Jesus, in John 16, said that he was the vine, right? 15, I'm sorry, John 15. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that's a really cool illustration, because when you think of it, I mean, it's the vine that's connected to the roots, and it's the roots that suck in the moisture and the nutrients, right? And it's that sap that flows through the vine that goes into the branches to give life to the branches. If you were to cut that branch off, it would die, but because we're connected and he is the vine, we abide in him, his life gets lived in and through our lives. We've talked about this before. We're told that the moment we believe, we get eternal life. And how does that work? On the one hand, sometimes we have a narrow view of eternal life. We think eternal life is something you get after you die. It's something you get the moment you believe. But how do you get something that's eternal? We have a beginning. We all have a beginning. How do we get eternal life that has no beginning, nor has an end? Everybody's going to go on forever in one of two places, but we all have a beginning. The only way we get eternal life is to get it from the only one that has it, and he lives his eternal life in and through us, right? That's abiding. He lives his life through us. He loves through us. And John already told us that Jesus is light. And so similarly, we can say all day that we belong to Jesus, who is light. But if we're in darkness continually, we just prove that we don't really belong to him. Now again, this is where we get into some area that could be controversial, because on the one hand, listen, we want to be super careful. Like I said, sanctification is a process. None of us do this perfectly. But the reality is, we're going to do this to a varying degree if we're saved. If we take it too far to one direction, we say, I have license to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. That's not a healthy or biblical attitude to have. But if, on the other hand, we have this list of do's and don'ts and we become legalistic, that's not good either. So we don't want to err on the side of legalism, but we certainly don't want to err on the side of license either. But somewhere in between is where we are. So we don't perfectly walk in the light, but we should be characterized by a walk in the light if we claim to abide in Jesus, who is light. Do we perfectly abide in Christ? We do as believers abide, but the Bible continually tells us to abide. So we do abide, therefore abide. That's not a contradiction. That's not a problem. The reality is, if you're a believer, you abide. Therefore, abide. Remain. Continue. And I don't mean continue in that once you're saved, you could somehow lose your salvation. That doesn't work that way. Once we're saved, because it's an act of God's grace, we remain saved because He saved us and He keeps us. So we're going to look at love perfected. We're gonna see what it looks like. And we're commanded again to love one another. And we're going to see here in verse 17 that perfect love is confident. Okay? And verse 17 starts this way. It says, "By this, love is perfected." So if you're a good student of the word, what should you be thinking right now? By this, love is perfected. Hopefully, you're thinking, by what? Well, and again, we just went through one verse of many that dealt with this issue of abiding in love, right? So when we abide in love, love is perfected in us. And that idea of perfected, we know that we're not going to be perfect this side of glory. But it has this idea of completeness and maturity. Do you see how love is? If you're a believer, love is being perfected in us. We should be growing in our love. And as love is being perfected in us, and we're loving others, and we're basking in the love of God, there's a great confidence. Listen to this. "By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." Isn't that great? I have to tell you, I am more confident today than I was when I first became a Christian. I am growing in this love. I am fully, completely loved. We mentioned this last time, right? God cannot love me even a little bit more, and He will not love me any less. He loves me to the uttermost, and He proved it by paying the ultimate price for me. So I can rest assured that I am loved, and it's not performance-based. I don't have to see if I measure up, because I don't. I don't have to perform, because it doesn't work that way, but I am loved, and that's liberating and freeing. But I am more aware of that. I think about that. I'm I have more faith in that than I did when I first got saved. And so I'm growing in that love, and I have a greater confidence. And it's talking about confidence in the day of judgment. And there's just a couple of things that I want to mention here. And to be honest, I'm not entirely sure judgment we're talking about. So I want to just talk about a couple. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, when is your sin, and this is a trick question, when is your sin going to be judged? It was already judged, right? For a Christian, every sin that you ever committed, every sin that you will commit, was nailed to the cross, and Jesus paid for it. He paid the death penalty for our sins. And the very fact that He was raised 3 days later proved that He paid enough. Otherwise, He'd still be dead paying for it. But it proved that it was enough. So all of our judgment for sin, once for all, on the cross, it's done. That should give you great hope. I mean, wouldn't that be terrifying if you were continually walking around wondering if you were going to face eternal damnation? You know, I mean, because God is perfectly fair and just in sending people to hell because that's what we all deserve. But praise God, by his grace, we who put our trust in Jesus had our sins dealt with on the cross. So for a believer, we're not going to have our sins brought up again. Okay? So in a general sense, this issue of judgment, which is kind of scary, and we're going to get to fear in the next point, is kind of scary. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be afraid. We can be confident. You know how confident I can be? We're told in the book of Hebrews that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I mean, that's pretty cool. And I have no confidence in and of myself because in me, I'm deserving of hell and damnation. I'm a sinner. But because I'm in Christ, I can boldly enter the throne room and make petitions to the God of the universe. I can receive grace to help me in my time of need. That's pretty awesome. So we don't have to worry about judgment. We can be confident in the day of judgment, but there is a sense in which there's going to be kind of a judgment for Christians. And I'd like to draw your attentions to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 12 to 15. We're given this imagery of a building. Let me read the verses, and then we'll just talk about what it means. Paul says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation," now the foundation, of course, we're told in the previous verse, is Jesus Christ. "But if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." What this is saying is we with our lives are building something, okay? And to use Paul's illustration here, we're building a structure. But what we're building with is going to determine the longevity of the structure that we're building with, okay? So if we're building with consumable materials, wood, hay, stubble, you know, straw, or maybe in our thinking, we're thinking of cardboard, right? These cardboard shanty towns. And, you know, if we're building this thing out of cardboard and we can stand back and say, "Oh, man, look at, have you ever seen such a nice cardboard house? I even painted it, decorated it." When the fire touches that, it's going to all, oof, it's going to go up. But that which is non-consumable, precious metals and you know, different gems and things of that sort, things that are a result of our living in faith and our good works that we do in obedience to God, those things are going to remain. But listen, when the fire of God's judgment hits that and it consumes all that consumable stuff, that's a good thing when you think about it. What a gracious thing. Man, I don't want to carry that stuff into eternity with me. I'm glad that that's going to be burned up and done away with. But I want something to remain. Can you imagine having a saved soul and a lost life? I mean, can you imagine having opportunities to love each other and to demonstrate the love of Christ as we're loving people, sharing the gospel with people, and to squander all the opportunities that we have so that it's all gone and we have nothing to show for? We're still going to be saved. Verse 15 says that. But what a shame that would be. But I'll tell you what, if we are loving one another, we can have confidence on that day. Because if we're loving one another, there's going to be something to stand. there's going to be something that remains. I mean, Jesus, didn't he say it very simply, you know, when he was asked about the law and the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? Love God and love others. And if you do those two things, you will fulfill every other part of what God requires. If you just do those two things. I mean, so if we are loving, we're loving each other, man, there's going to be a great confidence. I mean, either in judgment, because we're not going to be judged. Our sins were judged in Christ on the cross, or in the day where our life's work is going to be judged. We're going to be confident because we're loving people. So love produces this confidence. And then he goes on to say in the rest of verse 17, because he is, so also are we in this world. Again, I believe that's getting back to love, right? I mean, God loved the world so much. And we sang about it this morning. Really, that was, if you know, if you're like me, you're thinking, hey, man, this song sounds just like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If God loved like that in the world, and we belong to him, and we're saying we abide in him, and he's living his life in and through us, then what will we do? We're going to bear the family resemblance. We're going to love the way he loved. And that's pretty cool. And when we're doing that, we have great confidence. So perfect love is confident. We're going to see here that perfect love is also courageous. Now, when I first thought about that, I'm like, wait a second, what's the difference between confident and courageous? Isn't it kind of the same thing? And yeah, they're related. Let me tell you what I intended in giving it these two labels, okay? Think of it in terms of battle, right? You know, I'm thinking of confidence, and they overlap. They're related, but confidence would be kind of like holding the line, right? I mean, confidence, we're standing firm, we're steadfast, that enemy's not getting through. But then courageous, I think, kind of takes it to the next level. It's not only standing the ground and making sure that we're not losing to the enemy, but we're actually advancing, right? So we are not only confident, but we're also courageous. Listen to verse 18. There is no fear in love. I mean, we could spend a long time just thinking about that. There's no fear in love. Are you afraid? Maybe I should ask you this. What are you afraid of? Is it possible for a Christian to be afraid? Certainly it is. We're all proof of that. You see, for me, just to be honest with you, for me, I'm not so afraid that somebody's going to try to hurt me or my family. As a provider, sometimes I get afraid to think about maybe where we're going to have money to provide next month or the month after or whatever. And I have to confess to you that, to my shame, sometimes I think this way. In fact, let me give you an example that's related. I think you'll see kind of the spirit of what I'm trying to communicate. So we have our apprentices, right? Jordan's back there. He's one of them. And man, I'm proud of these guys, and I'm so excited to see what God's going to do with them in church planting in the near future and what God's doing with them now. But they had a lot of obstacles when it came to getting a place. We wanted them to get a place in Brigham because that would be central to North Valley Bible Church in Harrisville and then Grace up here in Tremont. And that way they'd be, you know, centrally located. Kind of hard, you know, when you're in ministry and you're moving to a new place and you want to get a place and they want to have, I know it's kind of silly, they want to make sure you're good for it. They want to make sure that you've got the income to pay for it. But you don't have a job, you don't have any work history. How are you gonna do that? Like, hey, I don't have the money now, but I'm planning on getting it. You know, all kinds of obstacles came through with that, and God worked it out in some beautiful ways. I mean, God just cleared obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and the guy's got a really cool place. They've been using it in a really cool way. There have been guys from Frontier that have coming that have come in the last couple of weeks that they host, and they show them Utah, and these guys are getting excited about Utah. They want to come and serve out here. I mean, it's really awesome the way God is using that place that they're staying. But in my messed up thinking, you know, I'm thinking about the sustainability of this apprenticeship, and I'm thinking, oh man, I don't know if this is going to work. It was so hard for those guys to get into a place. You know, I mean, God had to clear all kinds of hurdles before they could get into the place that they're getting that they have. So I don't know that it's going to be able to go on like this next time, because it's just too much. I mean, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? I mean, the very fact that God cleared all those hurdles is proof that he can do it. And if he wants to do it, he'll do it again. I mean, I shouldn't look at all that God had to clear and say, oh, it's going to be too hard the next time. No, I should say, man, he did it here. Why would I believe that he's not going to do it here? And so sometimes, you know, if I'm not careful, I can be afraid of finances as one who wants to provide for his family. God always takes care of us, man. I tell you, you know, you could tell I'm not missing too many meals, right? God provides for us. I don't have to worry. I mean, I need to be responsible and do what he's entrusted me to do, but I don't need to worry about that. I don't have to be afraid of that. And if I am afraid, I'm lacking love, because there is no fear in love. But listen to this. Not only is there no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So think of this. John already told us that Jesus is light, right? And think of the forces, physically speaking, of light and darkness. They're opposing, yes, but they're not equal when opposing, right? I mean, you don't turn the light switch on and see this battle, you know, like the lights flicker and, you know, and then, you know, the darkness is kind of pushed away a little bit and then it comes back and just, no. I mean, you want to get rid of the darkness, you turn light on and the darkness flees. It's gone. So yes, they're battling in one sense, or they're opposed to one another, but they're not equal. Light is way, way more powerful. When light comes, darkness automatically leaves. Same way here. Love. When you have this kind of love, fear doesn't like put some resistance and there's this battle. No, where there's this kind of love, fear is driven out. That's pretty profound. I mean, think about it. I mean, I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what keeps you up at night. But this is the answer. I heard it explained this way, and this is broader, and then we're going to narrow it back into the way the text is referring and using this concept. But think of it this way. How is it that you can have a woman who's afraid of a little mouse, right? That little mouse comes in and, you know, she's up on the chair. And that same woman will wrestle a mountain lion and open its jaws up to save its child. Do you know how? Love. Her love for that child overcomes that fear. You can have a guy who's afraid of bridges, and that's a thing. Some people are afraid of bridges. I don't mean to make light of it. You know, I don't know what scares you. But if you're a Christian, it's all equally absurd, whether it's what we consider big things or little things, because God is in control and God is good and God's got this, right? But listen, some guy who's afraid to cross bridges wouldn't even think about crossing two bridges to cross town when he gets the phone call that his child was involved in an accident. I mean, he'll cross both those bridges without even thinking about it. Why? Love. Love is more powerful than fear. Do you see how that works? Now listen, again, that's more of a broad application, but as it relates to this verse here, we're going to see that that perfect love, yes, it casts out fear. It says, because fear involves punishment. When I was a younger Christian, new in my faith, I had a whole lot more fear. I had a whole lot more fear about my sin. You know, I mean, I knew that Jesus died for me and that my sins were forgiven, but man, what if I'm found out? What if I get caught? What if this? What if that? There's always this fear and this fear of punishment or judgment. Where's love in that? What happens when somebody's ashamed? And there's a certain sense in which that kind of makes sense, right? Certain things are shameful. But we say, I'm so stupid. Such a jerk. How can I do something so ridiculous? How can I call myself a Christian? And come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know the problem with thinking like that? There's too much I in that. Right? Perfect love drives that out. I mean, perfect love, the more I grow in love. Now, I'm not loved more by God than I was before, because God loves me to the uttermost already. But I'm growing in my understanding of his love and in my faith that he's in control. I can trust him, because when I entrust something to him, he is faithful. And every time I do it, he proves me faithful. And then I want to do it again with something bigger. And then he's faithful. And then I want to do it again with something bigger. And he's faithful. He always proves to be faithful. And I can trust him. And as I'm growing in love, I am not afraid. The answer to fear is love. When we're basking and meditating on and thinking about the love of God. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to pay the death penalty for us. And I'm thinking, I love you guys so much that I'm actively trying to find ways that I can serve and to love you. Guess what? When I'm consumed with love, I ain't scared, right? I'm not afraid. Or is it scared? Ain't scared? Right? And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, again, it's a process. We're growing in this. But the reality is, if we belong to the family of God, albeit varying degrees, we're going to bear the family resemblance, right? I mean, if we are never loving, and our whole lives are characterized by not loving, then we might want to say, ooh, maybe God's not living his life through me, right? But if you're a Christian, that is something that's going on in you. That is what characterizes you. We mess it up sometimes. We don't always do it like we should, but we're going to bear the family resemblance. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And we can do a whole series on that one little verse. But it started with him. Remember we said last time that the root of this kind of love was God? I mean, I can't give what I don't have. But I'll tell you what, because I've experienced the love of God, when I understand what he did for me, when I understand what it cost him, and I realize nobody is ever going to wrong me to the extent that I wronged God. And God loves me and God has forgiven me. Man, I can love anybody. And I could do that because he first loved me. So we see that perfect love is confident. Perfect love is courageous. Perfect love is also consistent. And this doesn't need a lot of explanation. It's quite simple here. Verse 20 says, if someone says, and that might sound familiar because John so many times has said, well, if you say this, or if someone says this, but they do this, they're liars, right? And I love his boldness. I love how he just gives it like it is, right? Come on, John, tell us how you really feel. You know, don't beat around the bush, John. We don't ever have to accuse him of that. Listen to what he says. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, do you see what it says there? He is a what? He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. To put it another way, how could somebody claim to love this invisible God while at the same time hating their God-indwelt brother or sister whom they can see? And the answer is, they can't. Right? You cannot say that you're letting God love his life in and through you, that you're abiding in Christ and that he's abiding in you, that you're abiding in love and that you're in the light. You can't say that if you always hate your brother. Now, again, we struggle with this because sometimes, you know, God's, you know, smoothing out those rough edges, and hopefully we're growing in that. Hopefully we're more loving today than we were this time last year, you know. But the reality is, if all we do is hate all the time, then we prove that we don't belong to the one who is characterized by love, who is love. And then he says in verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That is so simple and so profound at the same time. Who are we called to love? Just the people that have the same interests as we do? Or the people that belong to the same political party that we do? We need to extend that kind of love, especially to other Christians, but also to the world, because God is love. And if he's in us and living his life through us, that's what it's going to look like, because that's who he is and that's what he does. And we could participate in that as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who indwells us, and we love each other. And I'll tell you, we have something real special here. You know, I get to see it. I get to watch, sometimes participate in. Somebody says, hey, this person's really on my heart and they're struggling. Can you give them this gift? But don't tell them that it was me. And that's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome to get to see that, to get to be a part in that. It's cool to see how you guys relate and interact during the week, and how you help each other, and how you guys love each other. And again, it doesn't come natural, and it's not easy, because if it did, and if it was, we wouldn't be commanded to do it. So we want to be on guard. We want to make sure that we maintain it, but we do love one another, because God loves us, and we're so jacked up by that. I don't know about you, but I still can't get over that. I've been a Christian for a little while now, you know, and I mean, it's still sometimes like seeing Amazing Grace will cause me to tear up a little bit, especially when I get to, you know, the part about the wretch. I'm thinking, man, how can he do that to me? Man, we need to be so jacked up about the love of God that we just say, all right, God, if you can love me like this, man, I can certainly love your people like this. And take a step further and say this: we will bear the family resemblance. God is love, and if he's living in and through us, we're going to be characterized by that same self-sacrificing love. Isn't that cool? And I know we've been spending a lot of time talking about this. Never gets old. Man, never gets old that God could love us and then use us as conduits to love others, right? So I just want to say I thank God for you guys, and I love what we have going on here. You know, we're a community of believers that love each other and want to serve each other, and we need to continue in that, right? And we want to excel in that. But man, praise God that he's at work here and here, right? What a God.